greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 434. It is March 31, 2016. Well, one more time, we examine what it means to be a helper in the ministry. Charles Spurgeon was really taken up by the man Help in Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. We are going through Pilgrim's Progress, but stopping whenever we see a comment being made over here in another book by Charles Spurgeon. And this one was a long comment. We will finish it today. And he was telling about some of the things that a good and true helper needs. We also need, for this work, men who are swift of foot to run to the relief of the distressed. Some professors never speak to their neighbors about their souls, but we thank God that there are others who will not let a stranger go away without an earnest word concerning Christ. I pray such helps to persevere in the good habit, and I'm sure that the Lord will bless them in it. For while there is much that can be done by the preacher, who faithfully delivers his master's message, there's often even more that can be done by those who are able in personal conversation to get at the hearer's conscience and with the Holy Spirit's aid to enlighten his soul. For a thoroughly efficient help, give us also a man with a loving face. We do not make our own faces, but no brother who is habitually grim will do much with anxious inquirers. Cheerfulness commends itself, especially to a troubled heart. We do not want levity in this holy service, but there is a great difference between cheerfulness and levity. I know that I can always tell what I feel to a man who looks kindly at me, but I could not communicate anything to one who, in a cold, official way, talked at me from a great elevation, as though it were his business to inquire into my private concerns with the view of finding me out and sending me to the right about. Engage in this difficult work softly, gently, affectionately. Let your cheerful countenance tell that the religion you have is worth having, that it cheers and comforts you, for in that way, the poor soul in the slough of despond will be more likely to hope that it will cheer and comfort him. Earnestly, too, let me recommend you to have a firm footing if you mean to be a help to others. If you have to pull a brother out of the slough, you must yourself stand fast. Or otherwise, while you're trying to lift him out, he may pull you into the mire. Recollect that listening to the doubts of others may give rise to similar doubts in your own mind, unless you are firmly established as to your own personal interest in Christ Jesus. If you would be useful in your Lord's service, you must not always be doubting and fearing. Full assurance is not necessary to salvation, but it is necessary to your success as a helper of others. Now, I remember when I first taught in a Sunday school that I was trying to point one of the boys in the class to the Savior. He seemed troubled about his spiritual state, and he said to me, "Teacher, are you saved?" I replied, "Yes." "But are you sure you are?" he asked, and though I did not answer him just then, I felt that I could not very well assure him that there was certainly salvation in Jesus Christ unless I had trusted Christ myself and proved his power to save. Endeavor to get a sure foothold yourself, for then you'll be more useful around the edge of the slough of despond than those who will be constantly slipping on its slimy banks. As you want to help those who are struggling in the slough, try to know it well. Find out its worst parts. Ascertain where it is deepest. You will not have to go far to learn this. You've probably been in it yourself, and therefore remember something about it. You can easily gather from one and another whereabouts it is worst. Seek, if you can, to understand the mental philosophy of despondency of spirit. I do not mean by studying Dugald Stewart and other writers on mental philosophy, but by real, heartfelt experience. Seek to become practically acquainted with the doubts and fears which agitate awakened souls. When you have done this, may the Lord give you, for you will not, you're going to need it if you're going to become very useful, may He give you a strong hand in order that you may firmly grip the sinner whom you want to rescue. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not heal the lepers without touching them. We cannot do good to our fellow men if we are always remaining at a distance from them. The preacher is sometimes able to lay hold of his hearers. He can feel that he has them in his grasp and that he can do almost anything he likes with them. If you're to be a help to others, you'll have to learn the blessed art of laying hold of the conscience, the heart, the judgment, the whole man. When you once get a grip of troubled heart, never let it go till you land it in peace. Have a hand like a vice that will never let the sinner go when once you have hold of him. Shall a servant of God ever let a sinner fall back into the slough when once he has taken him by the hand and begun to pull him out? No, not while the rock on which he stands remains firm and steadfast, and he can hold the sinner by the hands of faith and prayer. May God teach you to clasp men by love, by spiritual sympathy, by that sacred passion for souls which will not let them go until they are saved. Once more, if you would help others out of the slough of despond, you must have a bending back. You cannot draw them out if you stand bolt upright. You must go right down to where the poor creatures are sinking in the mire. They're almost gone. The mud and the slime are well nigh over their heads, so you've got to roll up your sleeves and go to work with a will if you mean to rescue them. But they cannot speak correct English, says someone. Never mind. Do not speak superfine English to them, for they would not understand it. Speak bad English, which they can understand. It is said that many of the sermons of Augustine are full of shockingly bad Latin. Not because Augustine was a poor Latin scholar, but because the dog Latin of the day was better suited to the popular ear than more classically correct language would have been. And we shall have to speak in similar style if we want to get hold of men. There's a certain prudery about ministers which disqualifies them for some kinds of work. They cannot bring their mouth to utter the truth in such plain speech as fisherwomen would understand. But happy is that man whose mouth is able to declare the truth in such a way that the persons to whom he is speaking will receive it. But remember the dignity of the pulpit, says one. Yes, I do, so I do. But what is that? The dignity of a war chariot consists in the number of captives that are chained to its wheels. The dignity of the pulpit consists in the souls converted to God through the gospel proclaimed in it. Do not give your hearers any sublime jargon, Johnsonian sentences, and rolling periods. There's no dignity in any of these things if they go over the head of your hearers. You must, as Paul wrote to the Romans, condescend to men of low estate. Sometimes you'll meet with men and women whom you must address in a style which does not commend itself to your own fastidious taste, but which your judgment and your heart will command and compel you to use. Learn to stoop. Do not, for instance, go into a cottage like a fine lady who lets everybody see what a great thing it is for her to condescend to visit poor people. No, go and sit down on a broken chair, if there's no other in the room, and sit on the edge if the rushes are gone. Sit close to the good woman, even if she is not as clean as she might be, and talk to her. Talk to her not as her superior, but as her equal. If there's a boy playing marbles and you want to talk to him, you must not call him away from his play, nor look down upon him from a great elevation, as his schoolmaster might. But begin with a few playful expressions, and then drop a more serious sentence into his ear. If you do people good, you must go down to them where they are. It's of no use to preach oratorical sermons to drowning men. You must go to the edge of the pool, stretch out your arms, and try to lay hold of them. These, then, are some of the qualifications of a true help. Now I close by endeavoring to incite those of our brethren and sisters who have been helps in the past to go on yet more earnestly with that work in the future, and to stir up those who have not tried it to begin at once. Perhaps somebody asks, why should I help others? My answer to that question is, because souls need help. Is not that enough? The cry of misery is a sufficient argument for the display of mercy. Souls are dying, perishing. Therefore, help them. A few weeks ago, there was a story in the papers of a man being found dead in a ditch. And it was afterwards ascertained that he must have been lying there for 6 weeks. It was said that somebody had heard the cry, "Lost! Lost!" But it was dark, and he did not go out to see who it was. Shocking, you say. And yet you may have acted in the very same way towards immortal souls. Among your neighbors, there are many who may not cry, "Lost!" because they do not feel that they are lost, yet they are. And will you let them die in the ditch of ignorance without going to their relief? There are others who are crying lost and who need a word of comfort and direction. Will you let them perish in despair for the want of it? Brethren and sisters in Christ, let the needs of humanity provoke you to activity on behalf of the many lost ones all around you. Remember also how you were yourselves helped when you were in a similar condition to theirs. Some of us will never forget that dear Sunday school teacher, that tender mother, that gracious woman, that kind young man, that excellent elder of the church, who once did so much for us when we were in trouble of soul. We shall ever recollect their bright attention and assistance. They seemed to us like visions of bright angels when we were in the thick fog and darkness of despair. Then repay the debt you owe to them. Discharge the obligation by helping others as you were yourselves helped in your time of trouble. Moreover, Christ deserves it. There is a lost lamb out there in the darkness. It is his lamb. So will you not care for it for his sake? If there were a strange child at our door asking for a night's shelter, common humanity might prompt us to take in the poor little creature out of the snow and the wind. But if it were the child of our own brother or of some dear friend, the sympathy of kinship would constrain us to protect it. Now that sinner is, in any case, your brother in the one great human family. And so by his relationship to you, though he may not discern it at present, a moral obligation rests upon you to give him all the help that is in your power. Beloved, you would not want any other argument. Did you know how blessed the work is in itself? Would you gain experience? Then help others. Would you grow in grace? Help others. Would you shake off your own despondency? Then help others. This work quickens the pulse. It clears the vision. It steers the soul to holy courage. It confers 1,000 blessings on your own souls to help others on the road to heaven. Shut up your heart's floods, and they'll become stagnant, noisome, putrid, foul. Let them flow, and they shall be fresh and sweet, and shall well up continually. Live for others, and you will live 100 lives in one. For true blessedness, divorce me from idleness, and unite me to industry. Well, if that is not sufficient reason, remember that you are called to this work. Your master has hired you. So it's not your place to pick and choose what you will do. He has lent you your talents, so that you must do with them as he bids you. Determine that you will at once do some practical service for your master, for he has called you to it. If you do not, you will probably soon feel the nod and the rod of correction. If you do not help others, God will treat you as men do their stewards, who make no right use of the goods entrusted to them. Your talent will be taken from you. Sickness may come upon you because you were not active while you were in health. You may be reduced to poverty because you did not make a right use of your riches. You may be brought into deep despair because you have not helped despairing souls. Pharaoh's dream has often been fulfilled since his day. He dreamed that 7 fat cows came up out of the river, and that there came up 7 lean ones after them and ate up the fat ones. Sometimes when you are full of joy and peace, you are lazy and idle, and you do no good to others. And when this is the case, you may well fear lest the 7 lean cows should eat up the 7 fat ones. And you may rest assured that lean days, in which you do nothing for your master, lean Sundays, lean prayers, and so on, will eat up your fat Sabbaths, your fat graces, your fat joys, and then where will you be? And besides all this, remember that every hour we live, we are getting nearer heaven, and sinners are getting nearer hell. The time in which we can serve Christ by winning souls is constantly waxing shorter. Our days are very few, so let us use them all for God. Let us not forget the reward which he will give to his faithful servants. Happy spirit, who shall hear others say as he enters the celestial regions, "My Father, I welcome thee." Childless souls in glory, who were never made a blessing to others on earth, must surely miss the very heaven of heaven. But they who have brought many to Christ shall have, in addition to their own bliss, the joy of sympathy with other spirits whom they were the means of leading to the Savior. I wish I could put my master's message into words that would burn their way into your hearts. I desire that every church member may be a worker for Christ. We want no drones in this hive. We want all bees and no wasps. The most useless persons are generally the most quarrelsome. And those who are the most happy and peaceable are usually those who are doing most for Christ. And we're not saved by working, but by grace. But because we are saved, we desire to be the instruments of bringing others to Jesus. I would stir you all up to help in this good work. Old men, young men, brethren, sisters, according to your gifts and experience, help. I wish that each one of you would feel, "I cannot do much, but I can help. I cannot preach, but I can help. I cannot pray in public, but I can help. I cannot give money, not much, away, but I can help. I cannot officiate as an elder or deacon, but I can help. I can't shine as a bright particular star, but I can help. I cannot stand alone to serve my master, but I can help." An old Puritan once preached a very singular sermon. There were only 2 words in the text, and they were, "and Bartholomew." Those are the 2 words of the text. The reason he took the text was that in the gospel, Bartholomew's name is never mentioned alone. He's always associated with one of the other apostles. He's never the principal actor, always second. Let this be your feeling, that if you cannot do all yourself, you will help to do what you can. When I gather my congregation together, I look upon the assembly as a meeting of counsel to present degrees to such disciples as though through many sessions of labor have merited them. And then I feel that we may confer upon those who have used the opportunities well, the sacred title of helps. Well, some of you have long earned this honorable name. Others of you shall have it when you deserve it. So make haste and win it. God grant that it may be your joy to enter heaven, praising him that by his grace he helped you to be a helper of others. let's let it go right there, because that's the end of it. And next time, we'll move on in Pilgrim's Progress and see where Christian goes next and who he meets next and the conversations that he has on the road. And then we'll pick up Spurgeon's conversations about him. It's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are. Today, I'm always losing that first sheet. There it is. Oh, yeah, I wanted to remind you that on my website there are many prophecy studies. If you're a person who enjoys reading about end times, about the Antichrist, the coming of Christ, the kingdom of God, those things that are coming on the earth, I suggest you browse through my works. I've actually put them all together into one. That'll be up soon. One book. Now that there's seven of my books into one. There's two others that I've had to put into a second book. So there'll only be two titles soon. Right now there are nine. Anyway, we'll talk about that another time. Check out Prophecy Studies. Tomorrow we continue. And then today's scripture, remember, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus.